The Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is God's word.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come together in this community. We do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would speak to us, that we would forget about the distractions of the week. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to communicate your word clearly, that we'd all be encouraged from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just in this past week, Anna Marie and I spent a couple of nights alongside the Putty Road at a campground. And the Putty Road, I'm not sure if you're aware of where that is, it runs from Windsor up to Singleton. And I travelled that road for about 4 years when I was a much younger person. Every weekend I'd travel from Singleton to Sydney. And I would drive that road in an old, well, it wasn't, it is old now, but back then it wasn't that old. I had, my first car was a Holden, HX Holden. It was a 77 model. And I bought that, was my first car that I purchased in 1981, in November of 1981, my first car. So I'm quite fond of Holdens. I sort of became a Holden man after that point in time. And I often wonder where that Holden has ended up. And whenever I see an old Holden driving around that's been restored, I think to myself how I wish I kept on to that first car, wish I held on to the first car that I had bought back then. And even driving to church this morning, there was a really well-restored HR Holden. We passed it on the way, and I just wish I had my old Holden that I could just drive around in this old car that had been restored. There's a show on TV on Channel 44, TVS, I don't know, it's a bit of a corny TV station. But there's a show on that channel that's called Classic Restos, and it's all about generally it's blokes, I suppose, that will get cars. They get these old cars and they restore them to their original condition. Anna Marie actually watches it sometimes with me, although she has got a book that she's reading at the same time. Not sure how she can concentrate on both, but there's a guy by the name of Fletch that interviews these guys that have restored these old cars, and I really enjoy watching these fellas speak about how they restored these cars. And today we're going to look at the restoration of Peter. And it's found, obviously, in John chapter 21. It's on page 1075 in your pew Bibles, and it'd be helpful if you had that open so that you can follow along with me. Last week, Pastor James looked at the first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 14, where Jesus appears to seven of the disciples who were fishing. They'd cleared out, basically, and they'd returned back to their original trade of fishing. And Jesus gives them some instructions, and they end up with a great catch of fish, and then he has breakfast with them. And so the conversation continues into verses 15 through to 20, verses 25. But before we start, I want to have a bit of a look at the context relating to Peter himself. We can see in the Gospels that Peter was a man full of self-confidence. And on several occasions, Peter stated that he would be a follower of Jesus, whatever the situation. In John chapter 13, we see that Jesus explains to the disciples that he's only going to be with them for a little while longer, and then he will leave them. And this prompts Peter to declare, he says, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now?" And Peter makes this bold claim, he says, "I'll lay down my life for you." And again, we read where Jesus replied to Peter with this question. He said, "Would you lay down your life for me?" And then Jesus says those words which we all know about, where Jesus says, "A rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And again, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter's self-confidence again shines through. And Peter says to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus says again that you're going to deny me, Peter, three times. Peter responds, he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you." And even the disciples, they all said the same thing as well. So at the start of this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, he finds himself in this situation where 3 or 4 days ago, he said he did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. He denied knowing Jesus three times. And so this denial would still have been fresh in Peter's mind as he's on the beach there having breakfast with Jesus after Jesus had risen from the grave. And it is Jesus here that initiates the conversation, the beginnings of the restoration process with Peter. And so we're going to have a look at how Peter's relationship with Jesus is restored. So the first thing I want us to look at is the question that Jesus asks Peter. And you can follow it along here in verses 15. It says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, it's amazing to think that Jesus refers to Peter with his old name. Simon, son of John, was Peter's old name. It was a name that Peter used to be known as before he became a follower of Jesus. And we see this in John 1 verses 42 where Jesus changes his name from Simon, son of John, to Cephas, or which is translated to Peter. When Peter came into contact with Jesus back then, he was a new man. And so Jesus gave him a new name. But 3 days ago, Peter acted like the old man, denying that he knew Jesus. And that must have had an impact on Peter, for Jesus to refer to him with his old name. And so Jesus confronts Peter with his questions. He says, "Do you truly love me more than these?" That's quite an interesting question that's asked, I think. It's certainly not a topic that red-blooded Australian males will talk about. They're certainly not going to talk about the love that they have for each other. I mean, I've got good friends or good mates, and I might refer to a mate as being a good bloke, but I certainly wouldn't come straight out and tell him that I love you, which we probably should, shouldn't we? Yeah, sometimes I find myself talking with Anna Marie about love. My wife initiates, Anna Marie initiates the conversation by saying, "We need to have a talk." And I sort of think, oh, you know, not the talk. And then I have to explain to Anna Marie that I love her and that I need to perhaps show that I love her a bit more. But when it comes to the topic of love, blokes really do steer clear of the subject. And in this conversation with Peter, Jesus gets straight to the heart of the matter. And it's amazing how Jesus puts his finger right on the problem with Peter. First of all, calls him by his old name, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And it's almost as if Peter had backslidden a little bit. It's almost as if Jesus has recognised and he's put the finger right on the problem of Peter having fallen back into being the old man. And we'll see later on that Jesus wants Peter to lead the flock. Jesus wants Peter to be a leader of the church. And in order for Peter to be an effective leader, the overwhelming drive in Peter must be his love for Jesus. And that's the only thing that makes you and I effective as we live for Jesus. If a person doesn't love Jesus, then they have no reason to serve him, do they? And so Jesus wants to identify that Peter loves Jesus because that is what will make Peter's ministry effective. Now, it's really important at this point that we look at the word that Jesus uses for love. In the Greek text, the word that Jesus uses is agape. Now, the definition for the word agape is to love with 100% love. It's a deep, it's a very deep love. It's love of the highest and noblest form. So what Jesus is asking Peter is, he's saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me with the highest and noblest form of love? With 100% love? Do you love me with a love that's infinitely precious? It's an amazing thing. It's a big focus that we need to put on that word love that Jesus uses. And Jesus also goes on to say, he says, and do you love me more than these? So you might think, well, what are these that he's talking about? Is Jesus saying, do you love me more than you love these men? Do you love me more than these men love me? Well, Jesus might also be asking Peter, do you love me more than you love this fishing gear, the trade that you have returned to after the crucifixion? Perhaps Jesus is referring to all of those. And I'm reminded at this point of a verse in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me also. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Taking up our crosses as Christians refers to being a follower of Jesus. It refers to being a disciple of Jesus. So what is it that you live for? It's a big challenge, I think, to ask ourselves that question honestly. To ask ourselves, how much do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus more than anything? What are you prepared to give up because of your love for Jesus? We may know a lot. We may do lots of things for the church. We might give a lot. You might look like a Christian by coming to church, but you might be lacking love for Jesus, and therefore you might be in danger of not being saved at all. See, without love for Jesus, there may be no vitality in your Christian walk. Or as 2 Corinthians 13 puts it, you may be nothing more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Because there is no life if there is no love. So we read in these, in verse 15, Jesus asking Peter this question, do you truly love me more than these? Now Peter, he couldn't say that he loved Jesus with agape love, with the deepest, highest form of love. And so secondly, I want us to look at Peter's answer to this question. So after Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, I'm familiar with this passage. I suppose I've heard these words read before, but since studying this more deeply, I've sort of skimmed over this dialogue that Peter has with Jesus. So Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with 100% love? With a very deep, deep love. And Peter knows that he can't answer. He can't use the same word for love that Jesus uses. Now Peter acknowledges that Jesus knows where he's at. That Jesus knows his heart. Because Peter starts off by saying, you know that I love you. Peter knows that he can't hide his feelings for Jesus. And the word in the Greek that Peter uses is philia. And philia is another word for love that the Greek language uses. It's not the same as agape love. The word philia in the Greek means to be fond of, or to love with intimate affection, or to love at about 60%. And the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament records this translation that Peter is saying. J.B. Phillips says that Peter's response is, you know that I'm your friend. It has that kind of depth in Peter's response. So Jesus says to Peter, do you truly love me with the highest and noblest form of love, with 100% love? Peter answers, yes, Lord. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that I love you with about 60% love. Now keep in mind that Peter, only 3 or 4 days ago, publicly denied Jesus 3 times. And the other 6 disciples, they're on the beach there having breakfast. They're listening to this conversation. They were witnessing this conversation. And the other 6 disciples needed to witness this restoration process of Peter if he was to be their leader. And so Peter knows that he could not have said that he loved Jesus with 100% love, because 3 days ago he denied knowing Jesus. It wouldn't measure up if Peter said that he loved Jesus with the highest, deepest form of love. And so Jesus asks Peter the same question 3 times, which is reflective of the 3 times that Peter denied Jesus. The first 2 times that Peter answers Jesus' question, he says, you know that I love you. And then in his 3rd response, Peter adds, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it's at this point that I suppose the conversation is escalating a little bit. And Peter then acknowledges that Jesus is all-knowing, that Jesus knows everything. And we'll see in a minute why Peter got a little bit upset the 3rd time that Jesus asks him this question, because Jesus, in the 3rd time asking Peter this question, doesn't use agape for the word love. Jesus uses the word, and you can see that in the Greek text, it says that Jesus uses the word philia. So the 3rd time Jesus asks Peter, do you love me with 60% love? Are you just fond of me? And so Peter at this point is hurt, or is grieved by what Jesus says. Perhaps Peter is hurt because Jesus knows exactly how much love Peter has for Jesus. Perhaps Peter is a little bit embarrassed that he couldn't say, or that he couldn't admit to loving Jesus with the agape kind of love. You know, Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows exactly where you're at. And that might be a bit of a scary thought, knowing that Jesus knows what you're thinking. And Peter knew that he couldn't hide what was in his heart from Jesus. And so Peter's answer is a very honest answer. Perhaps Peter is coming to a point this time in his life that he's realising that his love for Jesus is not as strong as what it should be. So the third thing I want us to look at is I want us to look at Jesus' command to Peter. After Jesus asked Peter these questions three times Jesus gives a similar command. Jesus says to Peter, after his responses the first time, he says, "Feed my lambs." After the second response, "Take care of my sheep." And after the third response, Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." You see, Jesus has a job for Peter to do. It was meant to commission Peter once more to do the work of an apostle. And Jesus commissions Peter regardless of his recent track record. And we see that the first commissioning of Peter is indicated in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18. And Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overcome it." Jesus had plans for Peter. Jesus accepts Peter where he's at. He doesn't reject Peter simply because Peter has only a filio kind of love for Jesus. He doesn't reject Peter simply because Peter is only fond of Jesus. So even though Peter's love for Jesus was about 60%, even though he's only fond of Jesus, God had a plan for Peter. And isn't the grace of God great? That God still accepts us when we don't love him as deeply as we should. And I think that God wants us to be honest with ourselves. I think God wants us to acknowledge that we don't love him enough, that our love for him is not what it should be. Peter was at that point. And Jesus says, "I accept you on that basis. Now feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." And as we continue on through the passage, we see in verses 18 and 19 that the plan that God had for Peter was not going to end very well, humanly speaking. That being in charge of the sheep was not going to end the most pleasant way for Peter. Just follow along with me as I read verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." In verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Now it would appear at this point in the dialogue that Jesus perhaps gets up and begins to walk with Peter and at least one other disciple following. But as we look at verse 18, the phrase that says "stretch out your hands" in verse 18, it was understood by the early church to mean crucifixion. And the historians of the day confirm that this is how Peter died, by crucifixion. And that Peter would eventually glorify God through his own death, by dying as a martyr. And we see a lot of that happening these days, don't we? I've been a little bit surprised at how recent on the news, I don't know if you've noticed this, that the word Christian is being mentioned on the news. And it surprised me a bit. And it's been talking about that the Christians are being persecuted. So even today, Christians are being persecuted and are being martyred for their faith. So Peter receives his command from Jesus to take care of the church, to be a leader of the church, and to ultimately glorify God in his death as a martyr. Do you think it's possible to glorify God through death? Now, I'm sort of a year and a half away from being 50, even though it was a year and a half ago that I turned 50. It doesn't sound that bad if I say it that way. But I quite often think about, I don't know, when I was younger, and you can identify with this, I'm sure, that when I was younger, I didn't really think about dying. You're sort of invincible when I'm driving around in my old Holden, thinking that I'm invincible. Don't really think about dying. But when I played for the church soccer team last year, running around the soccer field, I'm thinking, I don't know, anything could happen as I'm jogging. But obviously the Lord has more plans for me. But we might ask this question, is it possible for God to glorify himself through death? Humanly speaking, death is an ugly thing, isn't it? I love the story of those five missionaries and their families. I'll read it for you. You might have heard this. It's the five missionaries that made contact with the Orca Indians in the Ecuador jungle. In 1956, five missionaries and their families were the first to penetrate the land of the Orca Indians in Ecuador. They were the first to make contact with these Indians with the good news of Jesus. In a three-month period during Operation Orca, the missionaries made weekly flights over the tribal area. They made contact with a loudhailer and often lowered a line with a bucket of gifts on the end of it. It seemed that relations with the Indians below were sufficiently friendly to land on a riverbank in their area. On Tuesday, the 3rd of January 1956, Nat Saint and his missionary colleagues landed on what they called Palm Beach. They fished in the river, they studied their notebooks of the Orca phrases and read Time magazine as they waited for the Indians to come out of the jungle. It was not until Friday at 11:15 a.m. when two women and a man that they named George stepped out of the jungle to meet the white missionaries. The missionaries spent the rest of the day showing the Indians such marvels as rubber bands, balloons, hamburgers, lemonade, and even a yo-yo. George jumped up to take the chance to have a ride in the plane. Towards evening, George and the young women left. The older woman slept by the fire, but she was gone in the morning. The missionaries waited, hoping that they would get an invitation to their village. On Sunday morning, Nate took off and flew over the area. It seemed as if the men were on their way to make contact. At 12:30 p.m., Nate radioed excitedly to his wife Marge. He said, "Looks like they'll be here for the early afternoon service. Pray for us. This is the day. We'll contact you next at 4:30. So at 4:30, Marge Saint eagerly switched on the radio receiver. There was no sound from Palm Beach. The women waited all night. No sound ever came. The five missionaries had been ambushed and speared to death, and their planes were torn apart. It's an amazing story of a modern-day martyring for the cause of the gospel. And these five missionaries died as martyrs, but God had a plan. Other people continued to work, and they continued to work to reach the Orca Indians. And apparently after that event, there were so many people volunteering to fly the aeroplane to do it all over again. Amazing story. God's work will continue. But how is God glorified in death when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of it? God is glorified when the dying Christian proclaims Jesus as their Lord right up till the last breath. God is glorified in death by believers testifying to others of the comfort and support that is found in the grace of Jesus. And Peter was to be given another opportunity to declare Jesus as his Lord and friend, and it would cost him his life in the end. So we learn that from verses 18 and 19, that the time, the place, the painfulness of Peter's death was foreseen by Jesus. And it's a great comfort to know that Jesus knows the future, that he has a planned future for you and me, that there's no such thing as luck or chance or accident in the journey of our lives. Everything from beginning to end is prearranged by the Lord. We may have to walk sometimes through rough places in life, but it's comforting to know that our lives are foreseen by the Lord. And the ultimate plan and command that God had for Peter was for him to take care of the church. He was commanded to do that and then to glorify God in his death. Now in verse 19, Jesus didn't give Peter an opportunity to speak. He just says to Peter, "Follow me." And in these last few verses, we see that for some reason, after Peter heard Jesus say what was going to happen to Peter, the way that he was going to die, Peter says, "Well, what about this other disciple? There was another disciple there. They believe it was John." But Peter says, "How is this disciple's life going to end?" And Jesus says to Peter, "Well, what is that to you?" And again, Jesus says these words to Peter. He says, "Follow me." He says, "You must follow me." All that Peter needs to be concerned about is being a follower of Jesus and to obey the command that was given to him by Jesus. And it's the same for us. We need only be concerned about doing what the Lord wants us to do. I'll read a verse from Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. Let us run the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So there's no point in us comparing our lives with other people. We might think, "Why has this person got life apparently so much easier than what I have?" There's no point in making those sort of comparisons, because God has a plan for each one of us, and it will most likely be different to everybody else. So Jesus commands us to be a follower of him, to be as effective for the gospel as we possibly can without making comparisons. And the concluding verses of this passage, it states that the testimony of John's gospel is a true account, and that Jesus did many other things, so many things he did that the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. And it seems a very fitting end to John's gospel to focus on this theme of restoration. For the whole of the gospel of John is about bringing sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. So to conclude, isn't it encouraging to know that God chooses ordinary people to achieve his purposes, to bring glory to himself? Isn't it encouraging to know that God can use us even when we don't love him as much as what we should? Isn't it encouraging to know that our salvation doesn't depend on how much that we love Jesus? It depends entirely on the love that Jesus has for us. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love to us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." We saw Jesus asking the question. He asks it three times to Peter. And if Jesus was to say to you today, "Do you love me more than these?" What would be your answer? Are you following Jesus as best you can? How are you serving God? And if you are serving him, is it out of love for him? Or does your life reflect that you are a follower of Jesus? Or are you denying being a follower of Jesus with your actions? Perhaps you're in some need for yourself for some restoration. Perhaps there are some things in your life that you need to surrender to him. Perhaps you're just going through the motions. It's easy to sit in church and look like we're worshipping God and we're committed to him. You might admit that you are fond of Jesus, but you might ask, "Well, how do I love Jesus more? Well, I suppose you need to be spending time, or I need to be spending time with Jesus, reading his word, praying. We develop a relationship by spending time with that person, don't we? So we need to be doing that ourselves. But I think if we go back further than that, loving Jesus more starts by having an inward sense of having received from him pardon and forgiveness of sins. And the more that we realise that Christ has suffered for us and paid our debt to God, and the more that we realise that we are washed and justified through his blood, the more we shall love him for loving us and for giving himself to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the honesty of Peter. We thank you for the way that you singled Peter out to restore him into leadership, to restore him his relationship with you. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would consider greatly the love that we have for you. Pray that we would be challenged by this and that we would work at putting things right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.